If you would, get your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18 will be one of the texts that we look at through majority of our lesson this evening as we consider the topic of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, certainly we have a number of instructions from the Savior given to His apostles and the disciples who were following after Him, those who were seeking to learn and understand His will. And one of the things that we read beginning in verse 15 is, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We sometimes hear this used, and certainly it is applied properly in helping us understand how to get our brother to correct sin in his life and how to deal with a brother who has sinned against us. But I think we need to understand a little bit about the context. We want to look at the latter part of this chapter because I think it's a part of the context we need to consider in understanding the teaching that Jesus is giving here. The instruction that Jesus is giving here is not only for the benefit of the one who has sinned. In fact, it's for the one who has been sinned against. If you notice the direction of that language there is, if someone has sinned against you or if a brother has sinned, you go and show him. You go and talk to him. Because we have a responsibility to help our brethren to grow and to remove sin from their lives, just like our brethren have the same in regards to us. I say this because a lot of times when we talk about forgiveness, one of the things that comes up is, well, can I forgive if my brother won't repent? Do I have to forgive? And the question that Peter asked just a few verses down, how often do I forgive my brother if he keeps sinning against me? These are things that we need to be able to understand, and I think some of the things we will read and look at in this particular chapter, along with some other passages, can help us better understand that idea. We need to understand, first of all, what forgiveness is. Can we forgive and then still remember what our brother did against us? Can we forgive and do we hold that brother still on some sort of probation until we're sure that he's fixed everything back, and then we can put him back in the same position? These are some of the things that we will consider as we look at this, and these are questions that are often asked in considering forgiveness. And I think understanding that this process of bringing a brother back from sin is also in this context of forgiveness helps us keep our focus on what we're dealing with. We're dealing with getting a brother or sister in a position so that they are right with God again. Much like the discipline that Paul instructed the Corinthian church they were to do upon those who had sinned to such an extent that they were causing problems in the church and they weren't correcting it. When he said, you cast them out, it wasn't to punish them. It was to remind them of who they were supposed to be. And it was to impress upon their hearts the need to return to the Lord. That's what we're talking about, at least to some extent, even when we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about restoring a brother or sister. In our minds, certainly, restoring a brother or sister in the mind of God involves things as well. When we talk about forgiveness, we need to recognize that that's what we're dealing with. We're talking about restoring a brother or a sister. In fact, we're talking about an attitude that allows us to restore that offender to the former state and affections that they had been in, to put them back in the place that they were before. Maybe that's a part of forgiveness that causes us pause so much. Because when we forgive a brother fully, we hold it against them no more. We put them back in the same state in our minds that they had been to begin with. They are a brother or sister in Christ who is striving to serve the Lord. Forgiveness will bury the matter, treat it as if it had never been committed. That's hard for us to do. Forgiveness is the deepest need of man for every one of us, and it is the highest achievement in regards to our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the people around us. We will never do a greater thing than to forgive one who has caused problems for us. That's a great feat for us to be able to do when we accomplish forgiveness. It's hard. It's one of those things that directs our conduct toward this person the remainder of our association together. If we can't forgive, that relationship is never going to be what it was before. That's why marriages are destroyed sometimes, because of the actions of one or the other. That's why friendships are torn apart, because certainly we recognize there are two sides to that. There's the need to seek to correct those things, the repentance involved. There's also the need for forgiveness, true and complete forgiveness. We show and demonstrate our strength when we forego revenge and dare to forgive someone instead. Forgiveness is more than just saying, okay, I forgive you. It's restoring that one back to the place that they had been in your life. It's not just delayed judgment. We don't hold them on probation until we're sure that they've really straightened this out. The common phrase for that is burying the hatchet with a handle sticking out. We hang on to it just in case we need it later on. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, and we'll look at this in light of the entire parable in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you, each of you who does not forgive his brother from your heart." We'll be held accountable for not forgiving others. Their sins and their lawless deeds, the Hebrew writer records for us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, I will remember no more. That's the highest level of forgiveness. And that's something that's hard for us as human beings to achieve. We have almost a natural affinity to holding on to grudges, to seeking revenge, to get back at somebody for whatever they had done. It starts when we're a little bitty feller sometimes. And it just expands as we grow. Yeah, he did that to me, and I'm going to get him for it. I'll get you back for that. We've all heard, maybe even said that on the playground or in back and forth with our friends and neighbors as we were growing up. And I hope that as we have grown and increased and gained more knowledge in the law and regulations and commands of Christ, that we've been able to overcome some of that. Even those things that we look upon as grievous sins, we need to understand God expects us to forgive, to let them go, lay them aside, no longer let them be a burden or a distraction to us. Now, that's something that's really going to be difficult to do if our brother or sister has not repented or sought forgiveness. If they've not said, I want to set this right with you. And that's where we get back to this statement of Jesus in verse 15 through 17. In fact, we want to consider Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 before we go back over there and look at that. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There can be no fullness of forgiveness without repentance. I've heard a lot of people through the years say, well, yes, you can forgive someone whether they repent or not. No, there cannot be a fullness of forgiveness if the offender has not repented. Because as long as that offender refuses to set things right, that sin, that wrong, is still there in front of you. And that's why we have the instruction that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. If someone has wronged us, we have a responsibility to go to that one and talk to them about it and try to work it out and get it straight. We approach them with an attitude of love and care and concern. We come to them with a desire to set things right, not just between us, but between them and God. And if they correct their situation in regards to that, or we're able to resolve the issue, that is exactly what God wants us to do. But if that's not the case, God gives us more avenues. He said, take some more brethren with you and go talk to them again. And here again, you're going and talking to them with the love, the care, the desire to restore the relationship back to what it was, brothers and sisters in the sight of God, to bring this one out of the wrong that they are in because of whatever this offense may be. And again, if they listen, if they're willing to set things right, that's exactly what God wants to happen. And we can restore that one back to the state that they had been in the past. Well, it won't be like flipping the switch and turning the light off. But we can set our attitude such that we're not going to hold that against our brother or sister anymore because they've straightened it out. They've set those things straight. They've returned to the Lord. And we can go on about working together and serving the Lord together, seeking for the benefit of all in the light of God's Word. But if not, then we're given another step that we're to take. Not just the one, not just the few, but the whole congregation that's associated with this one that might be even be affected by this wrong that this one has done is to be made aware of these things and confront and talk to this one about it again with the love and care and concern and desire to bring one back to the Lord. And that may be sufficient. And I think we need to add here that this is not I went by myself one time and that didn't work, so I went with two more the next day and that didn't work, and I went with a whole church the next day and that didn't work, so we're done and over with. This may be a long process of you trying to deal with this one before you realize this one's got to set things right. Not just on your say-so or your advice. It may be a process of several brethren going to talk to that one over a period of time to seek those things out. Because our desire is not to get this one out. Our desire is to return this one to the Lord. Our desire is to be able to forgive. Forgiveness is behind this coming and seeking this one to correct their wrong that they have. If they do not repent, we cannot fully forgive. But we can still have a kind and tender feeling toward those ones. Jesus, as we mentioned this morning in our lesson, we mentioned other times in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That applies to a brother that has wronged us in a similar manner to what it applies to those outside the church that would persecute us. We still need to have tender feelings toward them. We still need to keep in mind the attitude that the Apostle Paul gives to us in Romans chapter 12 as he writes to those brethren beginning in verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We still have a responsibility to that one to seek for their good. To do the things that might at some point lead them back into a right relationship with the Lord so that they can be forgiven of that wrong. The attitude that we see in God Himself, as the psalmist expresses in Psalm 86, verse 5, "You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Now, what form this, "I can't forgive you, but I still have to be good and kind and still seek for your benefit in sight of the Lord," how that plays out, that's going to be different in every single situation. It's going to be harder for some to do than for others. But while we cannot forgive that brother because he's not repented of his wrong, we still have to have an attitude of looking out for the opportunity to bring him back to the Lord, striving to correct him, striving to restore that relationship that we have. I think we have multiple examples in the pages of Scripture that will help us with this. But we want to look at the question that Peter asked, because I think it teaches us a very important lesson about forgiveness. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." I tell you, there's a big difference between those two numbers. It's my understanding that when Peter offers the option of forgiving a brother seven times, he's being very generous. He's thinking, hey, if a guy comes to me and seeks forgiveness for the same thing seven times, and I forgive him, I've done some great and wonderful things. But the answer that the Lord gives is, no, you've only just begun. I also think we need to at least consider these numbers in light of some of the things we studied in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying these are figurative language, but consider them in light of those things to some degree. Jesus is not saying when we get added up to 499 times that we've forgiven this brother. I mean, if you're able to make 490 marks saying I've forgiven this guy 490 times, I have to wonder about your true attitude of forgiveness, for one thing. The point that Jesus is making is we are continually to have an attitude of forgiveness, of desire to bring that brother or sister back, or to get things straightened out with that neighbor that's offended us, all the time that we're associated with them, all the time that we may be interacting with them. Any time that one comes to us seeking forgiveness, we forgive them. That's why I've got the word continuous up there. It needs to be an ongoing attitude that we want to get this straight. We want to bring this back. Seven times is not generous. Seven times is just the beginning. It's the wrong kind of attitude to think that, hey, after I've done this so many times, it's enough. And I can just write this one off and say, I'm not ever going to get this one straightened out and move on with my life. If that brother or sister or neighbor or friend or whatever comes back to you and says, I know I did wrong, I want to set it right, you set it right. You forgive again. Over and over and over again. In Luke 17, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive you. Forgive him. That's a pretty strong statement. Seven times a day he offends me, and I'm to forgive him seven times. if he comes seeking repentance. And here again is instruction connecting repentance with forgiveness. Repentance is necessary in order for us to forgive. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus gives a parable to teach this lesson of forgiveness. Verse 23, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the money, the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave and in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Every time I've gone to try to connect up monetary amounts in the Scriptures with something that matches us today, I get a different total. Maybe it's because sometimes it's years between the looking, and money changes value all the time. But what we have here is a situation where a king forgave an enormous debt. I've seen it listed as much as $10 or $15 million versus a little bitty, tiny, minor debt as little as $16 or $18. Now think about that for a minute. $10 to $15 million versus $16 to $18. I'm not sure whether those numbers are correct. I don't know that it's that kind of a gap between the two. I got a note in my Bible that says a talent was worth more than 15 years of wages of a laborer at that time. And you can go and figure all that up for yourself. The point is, this king is compared to our Lord, our God. Remember, this parable begins with, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king." So what we have here, not just a story about a king forgiving a servant, what we have is God forgiving us. Now, do you understand why it's so important that we forgive our brother? That's the point that Jesus makes with this parable. Peter asks him, "How often do I forgive?" And Jesus reminds him, "God has forgiven you such a great and awesome debt. What would cause you to have an unforgiving attitude towards your brother? What do you think is going to happen if we have that kind of unforgiving attitude? There is no one on the face of this earth that is going to sin against us or offend us in such a manner that they incur the kind of debt that we incur to God with our sin every single time we sin. And how often do we expect God to forgive us when we repent? Every time. In fact, we go so far as to ask God to help us correct, help us to repent, so that we can be forgiven. Now, you go back and you see the connection to verse 15 through 17 again. It's not just that we ought to forgive. We ought to seek to bring our brother or sister especially into a condition that they can be forgiven, much like God has done for us. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's not just a matter of we ought to emulate God. We ought to forgive others because we've been forgiven. But it's also an imperative that if we don't forgive, God is not going to forgive us. And in that sense, what we have here is a kind of pay it forward sort of thing. And I hesitated to use that because that seems like such a minor thing. But to some degree, that's what we're talking about. Because of what God has done for us, we are willing to do the same for others. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God took steps so that we could be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with Him before we deserved it. In fact, when we didn't deserve it. And since we are to be like God, we ought to have a similar attitude toward those that offend us. We ought to seek to find opportunity to bring them back into a right relationship. See, it's not just a matter of if my brother doesn't repent, I can't forgive him. It's also a matter of, am I doing what I can to encourage my brother to set that right? Because of the example that our Lord, our God, has left before us, we ought to seek to be able to forgive those who have offended us. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as Jesus hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." There's that attitude of don't hold it against them, Lord. It doesn't mean that they are going to be forgiven if they don't repent. But it's that attitude of, let's help them to set it right. Bearing with one another, Paul told the Colossian brethren, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This attitude of wanting to get the relationship between us right should permeate how we interact with one another. All too often, though, what we see is someone does something to offend us, some word said or some cause chased after, some idea promoted that we don't like, and we get upset. And we decide, I'm not going to have anything at all to do with that person anymore. And what we have there is a situation where that person, if what they've done is a sin, is in sin, and going to lose their soul unless it's set right. And we who are refusing to help that brother come out of that sin and forgive him for that sin are going to lose our soul, because we're in sin ourselves. We need to be willing to forgive, if for no other reason than because we have been forgiven. Because that is the example that has been set before us. In everything, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, therefore treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Now, I realize that passage goes on to say this is the law and the prophets, but it's also the law of God. It's the attitude and the command that Christ has given us in telling us to love our enemy, to do good to those that are against us, to seek to bless them, to help them, so that they might receive and understand the error of their ways and set those things right. Notice the cry of Stephen as he was being stoned by the Jews in Acts chapter 7. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. A forgiving attitude. Why? Because of love. God's love for us sent His Son, provided the means by which we could be free from sin and receive forgiveness and come into a right relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul talks of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't mean that we ignore sin, but that when we see sin or when we are offended, we do what we can to get that taken care of, whether it's our own sin or someone else sinning against us. We strive to get it right. Because we don't want anyone to be lost in eternity. Above all, Peter says, keep fervent prayer in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And as I know you've heard in other sermons from other preachers throughout the ages, it's not talking about hiding sins. Love allows us to deal with and correct and get them gone so that they are no longer a dividing factor among us. Another passage from the book of Romans that I think is important for us to keep in mind in regards to our forgiveness and our desire to correct our brothers and sisters if they wrong, or to be corrected ourselves when we wrong. So then we pursue the things which make for peace, for the building up of one another. What we're about is peace. Not peace like man seeks peace, but peace in our hearts. The peace of God, the peace that comes from relationships being restored and set back as they are, the peace that comes from being free from sin, so that we might encourage and strengthen one another. Forgiving makes for peace and pleasantness. Unforgiving, revenge, anger makes for hurt and harm, for destructiveness. One who has a forgiving spirit does not carry his feelings around on his shoulder or revenge in his heart. One who has a forgiving spirit and a forgiving attitude, when one sins against them, they seek to get that taken care of and set right. Their desire is restoration, so that all might be right in the sight of God. It's a desire for a continuance in the relationship that can only be had when those things are dealt with and gone. The forgiving and merciful heart makes allowances. It doesn't ignore sin. It doesn't overlook bad character traits. But it does accept and understand that each of us have weaknesses. I've been forgiven of many things, and therefore I need to be generous in my dealings with this situation. Makes allowances for character traits that are problems, temper and anger. Makes allowances for training and knowledge, nationality, lack of education. Seeks to view the offender in as generous as possible light. Just like God did us when He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. What greater example of a willingness to set things right than what we have in the example of God sending His Son for our benefit? if possible. Paul told the Roman brethren, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Seek to put things right. Do everything within your power to bring both into a right relationship with God. Seek to forgive. A quote from a Mr. Richard Baxter said, I see that good men are not so good as I once thought they were, and found that few men are as bad as their enemies thought. I don't know who Richard Baxter is, but he's got a pretty smart statement there. I'd venture to say that most all of us, when we look back upon the interactions with various ones we've had through the years, as we look back with knowledge now, we recognize that a lot of those problems weren't near as serious as we thought they were. Some of them were made worse by our own attitude sometimes. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's completely evil either. Well, don't get me wrong, there's some bad folks in the world. But everybody has the opportunity to be right in the sight of God. Through the forgiveness that is offered from Christ, if we will repent of our sins, God tells us that we can be forgiven. That verse, 1 John 1 and verse 9, doesn't just talk about forgiveness. It emphasizes as if they had never been. It's not just, yeah, you sinned, okay, it's gone. It's gone. Sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. We need to have a similar attitude toward those that might have been in their sin against us. Forgiveness is a necessary part of our lives, both receiving and giving. And when we understand that it comes out of love, just like the forgiveness of our God toward us comes out of His love for us. And when we see the greatness of what God has forgiven us and the relatively minor things that our brothers or sisters or friends or neighbors may do against us, it makes it that much easier to follow the example of the Lord and forgive. God forgives us. We ought to forgive those that sin against us. And we ought to have an attitude of seeking to set things right so forgiveness can be given. That means approaching a brother and saying, you offended me. How can we get this straight? That's what we need to do. Because we're seeking to restore. Restore our relationship with them and restore their relationship with God. If you look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss and need to be set right, we encourage you to correct that. Follow the advice of John and pray to God and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness so that they might be locked out by God. And if what you've done is of a nature that needs to be set right among the brethren, do so. If what you're dealing with is a struggle that you're having trouble overcoming, and you need the brethren to pray with you and for you, we'll be more than happy to do that. Opportunity is yours. Why not come? Always stand in sympathy.